Unfortunately, I tried to print. I've had all kinds of wonderful. Sorry. That's a good way. I've had all kinds of wonderful opportunities this week, and my printer broke, and Renee was trying to get my printer to work, and that wasn't working. And so, so I'm going to try to work off my computer here, so we'll see what happens here. Okay? Let's hope it works. So I wanted to start off with sharing my testimony with you first, just to give you a little background about me, so you kind of understand kind of where I'm from and where I've gone and what I've done. And what I want you to take away, if you can, is listen to similarities, understand, you know, and then listen to the things of purpose in my testimony, because we're going to talk about that, because I'm going to weave in all these stories. So we'll go back and review more detail around these stories when we start talking about the purpose and why we're here and that nature. So I wanted to start off with that. So, all right. A couple things also on the retreat I just wanted to share with you. I mean, number one, my outcome this week personally is that we're going to glorify God, right? So that's why we're here. We're going to glorify God. That's what we want to do. And then, of course, obviously, from the standpoint of just being engaged, I mean, the fellowship time here. I mean, I grew up, I was telling Sam, it's been 10 years since I've been back here. And I grew up spiritually here in this place, in Pine Lodge. And it's, I mean, I've got to walk with all these spiritual giants that we got to hang out with early on. And it was just such a blessing to be around that. So I just love seeing I love seeing some of the old faces here, and I love seeing some of the new faces, and even Papua New Guinea friends who would have thought. I've been sitting here in Woodville, Texas, and I run into a guy from Papua New Guinea, you know, and I mean, I'll tell you a little bit more about that. So yeah, God's good, right? And then, of course, I just ask that this weekend we play full out, right? So I need y'all's engagement. One thing I've learned over the years is that there's basically three levels, and Craig may know this, right? Is there's three levels of mastery. There's one from the standpoint of just being from a cognitive. We can sit here and we can just have our, you know, things going through one ear and out the other, right? We don't want to do that, right? I mean, so cognitively we can master that material, but then emotionally, when we start getting in emotion and then it starts moving us, that's a whole nother level from the mastery. And then, of course, last but not least, is physical, getting it in your body, right? So when you start having an experience, and it's an experiential, you know, physical movement that you had from something that you've heard, and that could be crying, that could be laughter, joy, whatever it is, right? So when you do that and move your body, motion creates emotion. And so what I want us to do is play full out this week. And so when I see your heads and you look like you're distant for me when we're talking, we're going to stop and we're going to move around, shake around a little bit, and then we'll get up and do the hokey pokey, turn yourself around, Rick.
Yeah, Rick.
And
I'm there. I guess I better get.
Can't wait to see that. So I want y'all to be on the edge of your seats. I want you to be engaged. I want you to ask questions, because I don't want to sit up here and talk the whole time. I want us to have a dialogue and engagement, okay? So I just ask that you guys help me out with that, if you don't mind, please. All right, so let's jump in and talk about my testimony. And thank you, Jim, for praying, and then Gary praying as well tonight. I thank you for that. So, all right. So, have you ever had a bad day and thought your world was falling apart? Then, after some time from that point, you saw, maybe you learned something from that. Maybe there was some purpose associated with that experience, that event that you had. So like I said, I'm very honored to be here for tonight, to be in front of you, and to be surrounded by some really awesome people. And as Craig said, really awesome leaders. You guys rock. It's so good to be with like-minded believers in Christ. And I would say that my life is like a turtle on a fence post. You know, he didn't get there by himself. He had to have a lot of help, And I've had a lot of help over the years with folks like yourself in these rooms that helped me spiritually grow where I am today. And that would not happen unless I had been walking along spiritual giants like yourselves. My younger brother Todd and I started off in a small house out in the country near Shawnee, Oklahoma. Growing up was painful, and living in a home characterized by chaos, rage, alcohol didn't help matters. My parents divorced at age 9. The little security I had was shattered. I was confused, afraid, angry, and felt abandoned. I never felt like I was good enough, and something was just missing in my life. My search began to find a formula for life that brought about approval from others. The closest teacher that I idolized was my father. I desperately sought his approval and acceptance, but it seemed I was never good enough. The majority of the time I was with him, he was drinking, and I learned that whatever you wanted in life, you could get it if you just worked really hard. Age 12, I began drinking, using drugs, having sex until my sophomore year in college. This set the stage to conquer the world, and so I had to play by the rules of the world. All through school, I was determined to have good grades, but my motto was work hard, party hard. Isn't that the way it goes, right? In fact, in high school, I was voted the most funniest and the best partier. You know, so yeah. However, all the fun and drinking my way to what I thought was being rich and famous, because that's what I was shooting for in life, wasn't panning out all that well, right? I graduated Shawnee High School in 1989 with honors. Had the nice little gold, you know, around my collar there, and then the gold tassel on my little hat. And I traded that with a guy that barely passed high school to where I could stand up on the steps where my dad stood 20 years earlier, and he had the same high school picture. By the time I made it to college, my grades were dropping. I had to pay my way for college, and it probably didn't have much to do with partying all the time in the SAE fraternity house with 70 other guys. Yet inside, I was in constant turmoil, and it began to show even more with others. I was sick and tired of continually failing and hurting others. The unbearable pain of being fake, always trying to be someone else, the anger, hatred towards myself, because I couldn't measure up and be good enough to gain my father's approval. I tried to stop drinking on several occasions and actually made a New Year's resolution in 1991. My willpower was futile, and I kept jumping off the bandwagon. My perception of God was, I saw him sitting in heaven, shaking his head in disgust at me, placing another check mark by my name every time I did wrong. I still couldn't measure up, and I thought there was no way I could erase those check marks until I quit doing all these things. I finally had to admit that my best thinking and plans had got me to this point in my life. I orchestrated a significant drinking binge, because I was the best partier, after finishing a test during my sophomore year in college. In fact, I was the social chairman, I was the house manager, and I was the treasurer of my fraternity. Goes to show you, I really had a lot of, I could do all, throw all the parties, I had the house, and I had all the money. It was great. It was a great gig, you know. My fraternity brothers rushed me to the hospital to discover I was nearly comatose and my body was poisoned by alcohol. When I looked in the mirror, I saw my father. The one person I admired the most, but couldn't stand his behavior. Ironically, God used my father to introduce me to AA in May of 1991, which became the vehicle to a personal relationship with God for the first time. I'd been attending church with a college girlfriend and her family, and I was living with them during the summer in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God seemed to have an interesting way of bringing people in my life to show me love and acceptance his way. Every Sunday, the pastor would ask those that would like to start to live over by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I suddenly realized I'd been working so hard to gain others' approval, especially my father. I just never had received approval. However, my Heavenly Father revealed to me that I could receive His approval by entering in a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. November 19, 1991, I felt an overwhelming out-of-body experience when the pastor asked, "Does anybody want to come down and receive Jesus Christ in their life?" So I did. I got up, shaking like a leaf, and I walked down there, and I said a prayer, and I said, "God, I'm a sinner, and nobody without You. And regardless how hard I try, I can't even earn my way to heaven to be a somebody that You created. Your Son, Jesus Christ, was without sin, and the only one that could pay the price and restore my relationship with You. Please forgive me and help me grow in to be somebody." And at that moment, I knew I'd accepted the best gift I could ever have, and I had a second chance at life. I spent the next 7 years learning how to order my life and live life by a different source of power. This learning was not without pain, because I was still trying to do it my way. My AA sponsor, AC, was a godly influence in my life, and when I listened, he modeled to me how to work the 12 steps in my life, which helped me be honest, let God have His way in my life, take inventory of all the good and the bad, daily admit my wrongs, ask for forgiveness, think of others rather than myself, and pray and meditate. The one thing that was lacking was to get to know God more. I was just hungry to know God more. I was hesitant of attending church, and it seemed every time I went to the Bible study, they would read a sentence in one chapter and then jump across to the entire Bible to another chapter and read another sentence. And I just thought, that's strange. You read a book from the very first cover of the page all the way through. You don't skip around the book. That's not what you do, right? And I just thought, if I could just sign up for 101, class 101 of the Bible, that would just help me so much better, right? And really truly understand what God wanted me to do. In 1997, I was telling my friend Scott, "I want to learn more about God and feel like I need to go to the desert where I'm not distracted and can pray 5 times a day. Scott said he's meeting with this guy named Jay Baker to learn more about following Jesus, and I should consider doing the same. The next thing I know, I was given an opportunity to go to Doha, Qatar to work offshore in the Persian Gulf, and a 28-20 rotational assignment. Scott gave me this guy's name, Randy Beck, and his phone number, and he said he'd be calling me. Rather, I just called him and introduced myself to him and said, "Hey, I want to meet you. I need you to help me." And so Randy became my biblical Paul. He showed me, through a relationship, the basics of the Bible by life application. This relationship was exactly what I needed to see how God could be trusted and what it meant to follow Christ. He reassured me He would be someone that would not leave me and would walk alongside of me as I continue to follow Jesus. And I couldn't have gotten any better guy to disciple me in Operation Timothy. I traveled all over the world during my days off, and even hiked 30 days in the Himalayas to watch the sunrise on Mount Everest from Kalipatar at 18,519 feet. As I finished my rotational assignment 1 week before I was to go to my epic vacation trip, Egypt, then Petra, and then the Holy Land, with my fiance from college, my appendix ruptured. And they misdiagnosed it, and I nearly died in Doha, Qatar. Did I tell you I'd already used up 9 lives already? So clearly this was God's hand in protection of my life. I spent 14 days in the Hamad Hospital on IV and 28 years old, and have my diapers changed every day. Talk about being humbled. I moved back to Houston for a few months, broke up with my college sweetheart fiance because we were just good friends, and then we were just learning to love Jesus. And of course, her parents truly love me unconditionally, and we are still good friends even to this day. In 1999, I was transferred from Houston to Beaumont, Texas, my 5th move in 6 years. I've been excelling at being a safety and risk engineer, had a new 4-bedroom custom home, 2 cars, a boat, a horse, and plenty of cash to spend. I started thinking I was somebody on my own again. I met a faithful man at the gym, powerlifting, named TJ, and we began Operation Timothy in 2000. I was imparting Christ into his life while I was still finishing up OT with Randy. The only thing I didn't have was that someone special by my side. Within 2 months, I fell hard for a young lady that qualified on Russell's list. I ignored all the warning signs God gave me through others. Our year-long relationship was headed to marriage until I ran 1 month before the wedding. Broke again, I finally admitted to Randy and Tom Sawyer that I was tired of cheating at life, just enough to get by and trying to be somebody on my own power. I was willing to do whatever I had to do to be a man after God's own heart. I was hungry for learning about God and would travel to meet Randy for OT every 2 weeks and drive 2 hours one way to participate in a focus group in Houston. I had the privilege to learn from spiritual giants at men's retreats or Mo Ranch, such as Walt Hendrickson, Gordon Adams, Jim Peterson, Dwight Hill, Dave DeWitt, Bob Foster, Major Ian Thomas, Dave Rathkamp, Jay Baker, Tom Sawyer, Gary Cutberth, Rick Shelton, Paul, and then my Paul Randy Beck. At Mo Ranch, I learned from Gordon Adams that I am the bride of Christ and that I needed to just fall in love with Jesus and all things would come in his time. I began to date Jesus and love him like I would love any relationship with another female. I'd write Jesus letters. I'd buy him flowers. I'd take him on dates, and I only kissed him on the cheek. In 2002 at Mo Ranch, I was whining to Randy and Jay about not being able to find a Proverbs 31 woman that kept encouraging me, and they kept encouraging me to find. Jay asked me that day, he said, "Do I have my purpose statement written?" I said, "No." He looked at me and asked, "Do I really think I'm going to find the godly woman that God has for me if I don't even know where I'm going in life?" I'm like, "Well, probably not." The wise man Jay Becker urged me to finish my life purpose statement because it would prepare me to partner with somebody in fulfilling God's purpose for my life. November 2002, in Randy's office, I'd finished assembling the 100 sticky notes that God inspired me to write about God's purpose for my life. And there's 2 pages that I'm going to give you in the handout that we're going to talk about later. A key part of that purpose was to seek a Proverbs 31 woman and trust God with the results. Another godly mentor, Ralph Burridge, told me, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, running towards him, and when you look to the left or the right and see a lady running alongside you focused on Jesus, it more than likely will be the one." I met this brown, curly-haired, beautiful lady at church serving at a youth function, and I said, "I need to get to know her." A friend at work told me the next week, "You need to meet my neighbor. She's a cute little thing, and I think you two would be a match made in heaven." In January 2003, April and John invited Renee and I over to their house for our first group date. On our second and third date, I mentioned to Renee I was seeking a fat woman. She later told me that she was surprised to hear me say that phrase because in college she began praying for a fat man. We continued to date each other very slowly and in group dates. And of course, I would call Randy literally and say, "Randy, what do I need to do next?" Because I didn't have a clue. Because everything that I used to do, my sponsor would tell me, he would say, "Russell, whatever you're thinking, you just need to do the opposite and it'll be the right thing." That's how bad I was. So I would always call Randy and say, "Okay, Randy, what should I do now? This happened. Give me a play-by-play, you know." In August 2003, Renee was involved in a car accident, resulting in extensive trauma to the left side of her face and her head. She just happened to be the coordinator for the Purpose Driven Life campaign that was being launched that upcoming Sunday at the church. A brake drum from the overpass came down and went through the front windshield when she was traveling 60 miles an hour in a curve and struck her in the left side of the face. Unconscious, she swerved and bumped off of a pickup truck, hit the bumper, came back in the guardrail, and rode the guardrail around, came off a 10-foot embankment, and stopped in front of these clump of trees with the car running. Three cars behind her was the battalion chief at the refinery for the fire department that I was a part of, and he called 911. Renee's mother called me while I was working out with the boys for a powerlifting meet, and we just finished up. I immediately went to the hospital and was devastated to see her. Never in my life would I imagine that God's chosen soulmate that I so desperately longed for would be severely injured from an innocent act on our behalf. An amazing thing is, regardless of her outward scars, and in fact, in one of those scars on her face, it spelled, "I live." The amazing fact that I would fall in love with her more deeply each day. My natural tendency would be to withdraw to the cave or just leave and start over. I was a runner. However, Christ and I enabled me to walk alongside of Renee every step, from simply praying at her bedside every evening to communicating with cast of hundreds to update on her condition, changing her trachea bandage, daily cleaning wounds. God has indeed transformed my life from a selfish egomaniac to a somebody in Christ that I can love and lay down my life for. There was no doubt in my mind that Renee was a gift from God. God made it real clear I didn't deserve a woman like her, but for the grace of God, His purpose for our lives, He allowed her to live here with me versus going straight to heaven. You should have seen Renee got up on stage at the end of the Purpose Driven Life campaign 40 days later, barely walking, but proclaiming to 2,000 plus people that her God was an awesome God. I proposed to Renee in December of 2003 at the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree, and we were married in October 2nd, 2004, at the age of 33. Interestingly, Tom and Jenny Sawyer, along with another godly friend, Tommy and Penny Barnes, had the same anniversary, and they had both been married for 33 years while they were celebrating their wedding anniversary on the same day. Gary and Terry Cutbirth, along with Tom and Jenny, had walked alongside of us to prepare us for that time in marriage, and we were so thankful. I was serving in Celebrate Recovery before we got married, and in April 2004, I experienced God calling me to a greater service. It was a Sunday evening at church, and the pastor was speaking on Isaiah 6:1-8. He asked, "If anyone is hearing God say, 'Whom shall we send?' and we're willing to respond with, 'Here, I am, Lord, send me.'" Once again, I felt this out-of-body experience where the true me was pulling me up from my seat to walk down from the front, walk down to the front. I was in tears but willing to do whatever God wanted me to do, to simply send me, Lord. This was confusing to me because I knew I was called to make disciples, but I didn't know specifically what else. The one thing I did know was I'm not working for a church or moving to Africa, because that is what most people do when they are called. I took a step of faith, and God began revealing Himself and what He wanted in ways I could understand. One of the pastors at church asked if I would lead the Celebrate Recovery Ministry in August of 2005. He mentioned people have been observing me, and it appears God has equipped me with these abilities, passions, gifts, and experience to serve in this role. I didn't know what to think, but was grateful, and through prayer and godly counsel, I knew this was God's will for me. At the same time, I became significantly sick more frequently. I even had shingles at the age of 35. I once again finally had to be broken and die to Russell's significance that I found in my career and my profession, trying to be somebody on my own. I was offered an opportunity to come on staff at the church Renee worked at as the recovery and discipleship minister. I was to leave the security of ExxonMobil and join a church. At the same time, ExxonMobil offered me my dream job that I'd been working for 15 years, but would not let me have a leave of absence. I couldn't move and not finish what God started already in developing these servant leaders in the ministry. God, through much counsel, prayer, and fasting, made it clear within 3 months I was really stepping out in faith and asked God one more time if He really wanted me to do this. While I was getting dressed one morning, I opened up a new stick of deodorant, and on the top of it was written, "Do it."
I resigned ExxonMobil on January 5th, 2008. It was an amazing adventure working as a recovery discipleship minister at a large church. I was a fish out of water. I didn't know anything about what was going on in that world, but what I did know was what godly men in this ministry and this movement have taught me of these spiritual principles. In fact, an uneducated man regarding seminary, my CR team developed an entire Bible study curriculum, and we led our church through a recovery series via sermons and Bible study. It was amazing. This was to God's glory. I absolutely love being on the front row of seeing God restore lives, heal relationships, and free the captives. Our firstborn son, Isaac, was born in 2009. We named him Isaac because of his big, beautiful smile, and he was the firstborn of a new generation of God-fearing and loving people. I don't regret one moment, but God was revealing to me my assignment in the church was coming to an end. My purpose and the church leadership's purpose was not aligned anymore. A friend of mine called me from ExxonMobil asking if I was ready to come back. God restored my benefits and everything like I never left. Thank you, Jesus. I was traveling all over the world with short business trips while Renee was caring for our house and raising Isaac. We were actively involved in discipling and had two more disciples in Beaumont, but I now lived in Houston. Ironically, I was committed and now was driving back to Beaumont to impart the life of Christ to other men. Our son Timothy was born April 2011, and Renee was kind enough to let him be a surprise. The midwife was late, and Renee was having a natural birth, and I basically delivered him when the midwife walked in and he popped out. In 2012, Renee and I were offered to go to Papua New Guinea to work and live for 3 years. Was this God's will and purpose for my life? Romans 12:1 and 2 and Isaiah 30:21 were my verses that God would help me discern His will along with circumstances and godly people. We packed most of our belongings and into a storage unit, sold our house and cars, and flew 27 hours with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old to Papua New Guinea. I met two men desiring to know more about Jesus and how to follow Him, and we began OT in PNG. Both men were native PNGs, and then another expat, Tyler, and his wife began meeting with us to go through Living Proof. This led to another man I began discipling in OT. In 2013, Renee and I were blessed to have another child, and her name was Joanna Bell Brandon. 2014, I was back in Texas for a vacation, and I applied to attend Rockbridge Seminary that was created and organized around the purpose-driven life. Every year, I'd go back to Saddleback for a CR summit, and I would see this guy named Sam Simmons, the co-founder of the seminary, and he'd encourage me. And so I called him up and said, I want to do this. Ever since the late 90s, watching my dad helping recovering alcoholics work on the ranch, I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to see how that environment would help people, since it was the heartbeat of God's creation, the garden and the promised land. Ralph Burridge asked me when I shared my purpose statement with him, what do you think God wants to do with your greatest hurt? I said, start a recovery branch like none other. I don't know where this was really coming from, but it's been in the back of my mind for years. I had always wanted to go back to school to get my master's, but couldn't see any purpose of getting a master's in engineering. So I looked at seminary. I thought if I could go and learn more about God and His Word and build the framework for Your Chance Ranch Recovery Center, it would be ideal. Ralph Burridge, Tom Sawyer, Randy Beck, Jay Baker were instrumental in mentoring me as I progressed through the courses and writing copious amounts of papers. I was so inspired to learn more about the Bible from a purpose perspective and actually write out the vision I'd been learning from these other godly men. I transferred God's PNG disciples to the local New Tribes missionaries, and Tyler and I continued to meet until we moved to Houston. Our 3-year assignment was coming to an end in PNG. In the meantime, Renee and I came together again to pray and discern God's will in regard to moving now to Alaska, the last frozen frontier. A song came on the radio while we were talking about moving, and it was North to Alaska by Johnny Horton. We sought God and counsel and had peace. I love George Mueller's approach to discerning God's will in matters. The hardest part is getting to neutral regarding the matter. So we packed our belongings, said our goodbyes for now, and moved to Anchorage, Alaska in the summer of 2015. Alaska was heaven here on earth, especially if you're an outdoors person. My Berkman indicates I'm a 98 out of 100 score in outdoors. So needless to say, I was in heaven, especially for 4 months of the year, the summer. Now my sweetheart, Renee, is a 10 out of 100. So you can see she wasn't that thrilled about it. And she sure didn't like the cold, being a Southeast Texas girl. What was the hardest part was the short days and the darkness. I've never felt depressed in my life, but I did in Alaska. One day, until I discovered just be held by casting crowns and a Costco container of vitamin D3. It helps a lot. I wasn't depressed anymore. Alaska was another startup operation, and the stress was even more compounded because I arrived late in the startup sequence. I was continuing to take courses in seminary, and we bought a 28-foot offshore fishing boat to fish in Resurrection Bay in the Prince William Sound for halibut, rockfish, ling, and of course, salmon. Tom Sawyer flew to Anchorage to help me drive my one-ton dually back to Houston to pick up my travel trailer, and we drove 1,000 miles a day for 5 days and arrived at his house. I then drove over next day to Beaumont, and Renee and the kids had flown down to meet the grandparents. We packed up the 42-foot travel trailer, bought 4 new tires, because that's all they had in stock, and we made our trek back up to Anchorage for 14 days later. We basically drove 8 hours a day except for 3 days, went through the Badlands, Mount Rushmore, Yellowstone, Lake Louise, Yukon, the milepost, Alcan Highway back to Anchorage. The kids and I thought it was amazing, but Renee wasn't all that impressed. Tom and Jenny were our first guests when we picked up the 28-foot offshore boat, and we prayed for a name for her. Hooked on Life came to the top of the list, and a friend made the bottom of the H a hook, and life was in the ichthus symbol, and the I and the life was a cross. It was amazing. In the summers, we would leave the travel trailer in Seward, Alaska, and take vacation on Fridays and drive 2 hours Thursday night, set up the trailer, fish the weekend, and then go back to work on Monday. We constantly would take families and children out with us on the boat. On average, 14 families with littles. And Mike, who owned the bait shop at the boat ramp, named me the family captain. Renee loved it when others would go fishing with us because she would get sick on the boat quite often. Joanna actually said to me one day, "Daddy, when are we going fishing?" And so we did. We went out, me, her, and Isaac. And she caught her first halibut weighing 64 pounds when she was 6 years old. My dad and I were talking off and on towards at the end of PNG assignment, and I invited him to come fishing with us in Alaska. One of my fondest memories is when I'd spent most of my 28 days off working to help my dad at the ranch, and then we never went fishing in the river. One Sunday I said, "Dad, let's go fishing." We got the 14-foot aluminum boat out and we went fishing in the river. I felt like a little kid again. It was an awesome experience. One of those things God taught me through Rob Ketterer at a men's retreat here in Pine Lodge was my Heavenly Father's love was not like my earthly dad's love. And I needed to let go of seeking His approval and accept and receive my Heavenly Father's approval. My dad came up to Alaska with his spouse Michelle, and we went fishing with Isaac Timothy on the Hooked on Life. Isaac accidentally got my dad's foot wet washing the deck, and he threw a fit and went back to home, the home that we were renting, and didn't come out of his room for the rest of the evening. Once again, I felt like I was walking on eggshells. We went river fishing the next day and had a good time. They caught fish. Things were great. My dad and Michelle left with some fish, an overall good experience. That November, we flew back to Oklahoma, and everything was great until my dad's crazy cow got out, and we spent till midnight trying to find the thing. Isaac was in the Jeep with my dad while I was in the field. Isaac was 6 years old, and needless to say, he's fiddling with Pop's stuff in his console. I walked up to the vehicle, and Pop's was jumping all over his butt for messing with his stuff. I asked what was going on, and asked him to please not speak to Isaac that way. The argument escalated, and we were about to throw down once we arrived back to the house. I slept with my eyes open, and the next morning we took a ride, and I apologized for getting upset. I told him I was very sad that he couldn't understand how a six-year-old has to wiggle to stay awake at almost midnight. What hurt me the most was his lack of love for his grandson. All my dad could say was, "Well, you are going to buy the ranch for me, correct?" I said, "I need to think about this because our relationship is more important than this ranch." I packed up my family and said goodbye. We arrived back to Alaska, and I sought counsel from Randy, Ralph, and Tom, and all three said they would not advise me entering into a contract for the ranch with this turmoil in our relationship. My dad refused to talk to me and ever since. Work was very challenging with establishing another startup company on the North Slope where Exxon doesn't have all that great of a reputation. You know, the Valdez, right? Yet I didn't realize, but the stress was getting the best of me, and I wasn't working out physically anymore. And I started thinking I was somebody again in the workplace. And respect became something far more important to me than it had before. Unfortunately, nobody told me until my evaluation was over, and they dropped me in my evaluation such that I wouldn't get a raise. I asked my manager, and he couldn't tell me, so I asked the ops manager, and he said, "Let's go fishing." He was brutally honest with me sitting by the fire after we had a great day fishing. I couldn't believe it, but he was basically saying it seemed all I cared about was getting the job done, regardless of how it made people feel. I was heartbroken because I knew this was God getting my attention. I apologized immediately and felt horrible. I told him, "If I could change, will you believe?" Or I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said he doesn't believe in him. I told him, "If I change, would you believe in him?" And he said, "Maybe." Broken again, I met with Randy and developed a plan to let Jesus be the best version of the ambassador I could be. I made amends to folks I thought I'd offended and began to rebuild relationships. Tyler called me up out of the blue and said he had a DWI and he wanted to start a meeting again on Operation Timothy. I was pleased, and another guy named Jeff that I'd worked with at the office said he wanted to go through Operation Timothy as well. I went to a conference in 2018 and my whole life changed when I realized I'd been crosswired in my beliefs and my identity. I revised my purpose statement and started a new quest to understand my identity in Christ on a whole new level. I was amazed how Jesus was transforming me, and my ministry and mission was simply a byproduct. I'm thankful Jesus is not finished with me yet, and he's committed to continue until I'm conformed to his image. I graduated with a master's in divinity, specializing in counseling in 2019, and we flew back to celebrate at the ceremony at Saddleback. I knew God had called me, and I now had even a greater understanding of my purpose. We moved back to Houston in March of 2020 and closed on our house the day the city was locked down. We had two rolls of toilet paper, no refrigerator, washer or dryer, and no belongings other than some clothes in our suitcase. Isaac began making snares to trap birds, and I was on the hunt for a refrigerator, while Renee was getting dirty looks trying to buy groceries with the cart overflowing. Isaac turned 13 and he told us a few weeks later, "Dad, I know why they call teenagers teenagers." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they think they know everything, but they don't." I said, "Out of the mouth of babes, the truth has been spoken. Could you say that again so I can videotape it?" Renee was busy with homeschooling all of our three children and managing the house while I was working and ministering. Work was amazing. I was moved into a global emergency response role, but things seemed not right. I told my previous boss I was concerned about moving into this role since I chose not to get the COVID shot, which was mandatory to be in this position. Within 6 months, I found myself being transferred out of that group to work for the pipeline company. And since I was going to be 52 years old, the previous manager decided to put me on a performance improvement plan and drop me to the very bottom of the ranking. I was in absolute shock, given I'd had one of my best years in my entire career working multiple big projects. Renee and I continued to pray along with Randy and many others. God was faithful. He gave me more influence in this new role than I ever have and created opportunities that my gift set could only do. And I was getting recognized. It's been busy but a blessing to really make a difference and actually enjoy the process by building others up while we get things done. I bought a boat trailer in December of 2021, traveled to Tulsa, Oklahoma to pick it up. I got online, researched, did one of those FBI research for $30. Yeah, you know those, Andy. I did one of those research online to find out where my dad was living. Got the address, drove up to Tulsa, bought the trailer, hung out with my fraternity brothers, spent the night with them, got up the next morning, drove to the address where my dad was staying, and I found him in a shop, surrounded. I saw this old man sitting on a bench surrounded by the rust and broken equipment. He'd sold the ranch and was living at the Lake Eufaula. I shared with him now how his grandchildren were and said, I better get on the road since tomorrow's Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas, Dad. I love you. And you have my phone number, so I'd love to hear from you when you get a chance. I got in the truck, and I've never felt more relieved and at peace. I've done everything I can to restore that relationship. Now the ball is in his court. I've recently launched Your Chance Coaching Business to offer professional life coaching services to anybody wanting more to grow in their relationships. I learned lots over the last 10 years on the business side of life, starting up, you know, new operations in ExxonMobil. Two of my three real estate pursuits have failed, and I have learned a lot there too. I have a new line. If you give me $250, I'll save you $25,000 in lessons in real estate. What I learned the most is business is a spiritual game and service is the key. I'm preparing for launching that vision that I told you earlier about. It's called Your Chance Ranch when I retire. I have the vision, the business plan, the curriculum, the layout, the resources, and now I'm working on the nonprofit and the marketing plan. That was what seminary was all about, was to prepare all of that package. I know God's purpose will prevail. The key is for me to keep taking the steps of faith and trust Him with the results. So stay tuned, because like Paul, I consider my life worth nothing to me most of the time, except to finish the race well and fulfill my purpose of proclaiming freedom to the captives and imparting the life of Christ and those who God gives me. So gentlemen, that's my testimony. Thanks for letting me share. All right. So, we're gonna land this thing, but I wanted to share with you my testimony to kind of give you that backdrop in terms of kind of where I've been and how God has used all of these circumstances in my life to help me where I am today. And so that's what we're going to talk about the next... tomorrow morning we'll kick back up and start talking about your vision. And so what I'd like to do is talk about your vision and trying to find out your vision in life. And so one thing I want to just leave with you before, so we can think about this, is Isaiah 6, 1-8. Does anybody have their Bible? They can read that for us. Remember, I said this is participation.
Can you tell me the verse again?
Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Yeah? Okay.
Isaiah 6, first one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me.
Beautiful. So, and then in Isaiah chapter 1, 1 through 3, this is talking about the vision. And this is where, you know, Isaiah really gets this beginning of this vision. And then it trends, you know, and in chapter 6, then he has another vision that's even grander than that, right? So his calling was basically in chapter 1 and his vision here in chapter 6. And so I say that because I want us to start off with that in the morning, because I think that sets the stage of kind of saying, what's your vision? It is different than your purpose, but having a vision of God, do you have a vision of God? What does that look like? And so I have these handouts, and I'm going to give you these handouts, and then... and then in the morning, we'll start off kind of talking about God's vision. Have you had this vision of God? And so you can be reading about that in your morning time and thinking through that. And then, of course, I'm going to give you the handouts tonight. We have, there's no way that we're going to cover all this material, but I definitely want to give you more. That because, you know, there's so much little time that we have to cover such a vast topic as God's purpose for your life, right? So I'm trying to give you more so that way whatever we don't accomplish here, you can take with you and continue on this journey. Because as you heard from my testimony, it's been a life journey. I continually keep updating my purpose, right? I mean, it's one of those things that I think that's what we need to be doing, because God continually reveals to us new things, and we get a new little piece of the puzzle and we put that in there, and it's like, oh, wow, okay, yeah, this really helps. And I got more clarity, I got more understanding, and we're moving in that direction. So, so with that, I want to just pray real quick, and then I'll hand this out and we'll close, okay? So, Lord, I just pray... thank you for this time. Thank you for these men that you've brought here. Thank you for... just thank you for the transparency that we can be vulnerable and this is a safe place. And that we can just open up and talk about life and talk about you and grow closer to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us that may we see you. Give us eyes to see you as you truly are. Give us eyes to see ourselves as you see us. Give us eyes to see those around us as you see them, Lord. But give us your eyes. Give us your vision. Help us to see you as you truly are. How magnificent, awesome, your splendor, your amazing just love, it's just an aura of love that surrounds you. I just can't imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that you just help us to truly get that this weekend of how amazing you really are. Show us, move in our hearts, have your way with us. We pray the Holy Spirit may move in a mighty way. And Lord, whatever there is hindering us to see you as you truly are, God, I pray that you would reveal that to us. May we confess that. May we get rid of it. May we deal with it, whatever it is. So, Lord, I pray you get all the glory and honor. I pray for these men. I pray for a sweet night of rest, and that we wake up rested and ready to hear from you, and that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, gents. Appreciate it. Yeah, I was going to hand this out. Yep. You want to help me?
Here.
Yeah. Here. Hey, bro. Yep. You got one of those, don't you? Yeah.
Huh? I don't know if you ever met my daughter.
Yes, I have.
Emma,
what are you talking about? They've been in my house, you goober.
It's been so long.
Oh, you got it?
Yeah.
Here.
Oh, thank you, bud.
Did you get one?
I did.
Okay. Yeah. What do you mean? Of course I did. I chased them around all the time. Yeah. It's okay. It's all right.
All right, y'all. We're going to have a...
Thanks, man.
Yeah, thank you, buddy.
Dude, he's so bad.
Yeah, that's for sure. That was a lot of content, man. So anyway, we're going to have dessert now. And fellowship time.
Thank you.
So,
I will be gone.